Good evening. You're not too sure if it's a good evening, huh? Because it's crazy outside. You didn't know if you should take the car or the boat, right, to church. But you're here. We're glad that you made it. And we're going to continue on in our series Resolution. But as we have the last couple of weeks, we're going to have another just time of interview for you to get an understanding of some of the other ministries here at the church. And so tonight, we have high school ministry, junior high ministry, and college ministry, young adult ministry represented. So you want to give them a warm round of applause as they make their way up here from wherever, whatever area they may be. Oh, JC's making the long walk down. All right. And from the back, Juan Carlos. Oh, you got a few. Oh, she was trying to hold it out till you got up here, and she was, she's like, I'm good. So we'll give him a moment to come on up, and why don't you guys step up just a little bit. We'll figure this out. I know it's kind of an awkward situation, but so we have three ministries represented here. I want to give you an opportunity to get to know them, to get an understanding of how the Lord is using them, and maybe some opportunity for you to participate and to be a part of ministry here at Calvary. And so first up, we have a couple here that has been serving in high school ministry. I like that. We have Daniel and Kaylee. So Kaylee, welcome. Daniel, welcome. All right. Daniel, Kaylee, how long have you been serving in high school ministry? How long has it been?
2.5 years. Three in August, my wife says. Yeah.
That is a good husband thing right there. Did you see that? His wife told him and he said, "You're right, babe, 3 years. You got it." All right. So, well done there. And then we have Aaron. Aaron's here representing junior high ministry. Give it up for Aaron. All right. Yeah. Man, Aaron, you want to share a little bit? How long have you been in junior high ministry?
I've been a part of junior high ministry now for just over 4 years.
Just over 4 years. Awesome. Awesome. That's great. And then last but not least, representing the college ministry, the young adult ministry, you've got some fans. JC is here. JC, how long have you been in the young adult ministry here at the church?
I've been here almost 3 years come July.
Yeah, 3 years you've been serving in college ministry. When does the college ministry meet?
College ministry meets every Thursday at 7 p.m.
Every Thursday, 7 p.m. And then, Aaron, when does the junior high ministry, what are the opportunities to serve in junior high?
We have all three morning services on Sundays and Wednesday nights as well.
Wednesday nights. And, Daniel, what does high school ministry look like?
We do Wednesday nights at 7 p.m.
Wednesday nights, 7 p.m. during the 7 p.m. service. All right. Sweet. Well, here's a question for you to kind of let everybody know. What are some things that you have enjoyed in serving? What brings you back week in and week out, you know, that excitement and that joy? And I've witnessed this. I've seen the excitement on Aaron's face when it's Wednesday night and I see him come in straight from work and his attention and focus is on junior high. I've seen it with Daniel and Kaylee and them, you know, getting here early to help set things up. I've seen that with Juan Carlos on Thursdays. He'll be here, you know, early just waiting for people to come in. So what are some things that really excite you about the ministry?
Okay, I'll go, I guess. That excite me, I think just getting to know the kids and watching them grow up and just being a part of their lives, really. That's one of my favorite things, just watching them grow up and walk in the Lord on their own.
Cool.
I would agree. I really like and enjoy kind of seeing that ninth grader come in for the first time and kind of being young in the Lord because they're just young, and then watching them grow and mature and be discipled and just watch the power of the Spirit move throughout their high school tenure. And then as they're a senior and going into college and maybe leaving the high desert like many of them want to, we get to kind of watch them grow in the Lord through the rest of their life through Facebook and social media. So just realizing you kind of have that impact on their life during that 4 years is really, really what keeps me going.
I would you just add something to the high school with my opportunity to be a part of high school ministry is one of the blessings we even saw tonight. Bella and Megan that helped in worship, they're high school students. And so that's just a neat thing to see, you know, the Lord grow them, and it's a privilege to see that. Aaron, what's something that you've enjoyed in serving in junior high?
I think one thing I've really enjoyed with junior high is kind of like what Daniel and Kaylee were talking about, getting to lay the groundwork, really, in terms of their salvation and seeing them grow, learning more about their walk with God, just getting a deeper knowledge and really seeing them gain that hunger to know Him deeper and knowing that we get to be a part of that, we get to be His vessel in that.
All right. JC, what about you?
Me, I kind of get the students a little later in life, a little older. So what I love about the ministry, the college ministry, is the fact that some of the students, the individuals that come into the ministry, have strayed away from the Lord. So maybe they grew up in the church, they went to junior high, they went to high school, they became an adult, they kind of started doing adult things, and they really started questioning their faith. So where we come in is we get to hear where they've been at and where they want to go, and speak life and truth into their lives. And kind of what Kaylee said, my favorite part is just being a part of their lives. Yeah. To hear those stories.
Sweet. That's good encouragement. Now, what made you start serving in the ministry? What was kind of the thing that brought you to that point of, okay, I'm going to start to do this. I'm going to step out and be a part of, you know, the ministry here at Calvary.
Okay. Well, ever since I was in high school, the leaders in there had such an impact on my life that I always wanted to come back after high school and do it. So I was busy working and getting ready to get married after high school. So I put it off for a while, but then when we got married, we kind of discovered we both had a heart for high school. And we had thought about it, and it was like, oh, well, this is too busy right now, so we won't. But once Chris pointed out and was like, hey, you guys want to come serve in high school? It's been on my heart. And we were both just like, I guess that means we need to go do it. And so instead of just waiting for the opportunity, we decided to go for it, and like my work let me off on Wednesday nights, and it just sort of worked out. So.
Yeah, I mean, she said it. What was really cool was before we had gotten married, we kind of prayed and discussed, like, hey, you know, what's your heart for ministry? You know, because that's something that's important before marriage. And I was waiting to see what she said. She's like, hey, I've always desired to go into high school ministry. And I fell in love with my wife because since I was like in junior high, I wanted to go and be a high school leader, like at the age of junior high. And so I was just,
awesome.
What? I did. And so like when my wife said, or she's not my wife at the time, but when she said this, I'm like, she's the one. I mean, I was so excited. I'm like, we have the same heart for ministry. So, and then Chris approached us after marriage and we were like, we've been praying about this for years. This must be the Lord. So that's what started us.
Aaron, what about you? What brought it on for you?
Kind of a similar story. Chris actually approached me. I was out of high school about 6 months. So I've been 18 for a while, and he asked, you know what, we'd love to have you as part of junior high ministry. And I'm like, you know what, I think I need that. Like, because I was just fresh out of high school, wasn't really serving anywhere, but I knew I needed to take that step out and really pour back into others the way the Lord had poured into me. And so I prayed about it, and the door opened up for me to start serving in junior high Sunday mornings, and I've been going ever since, and I've loved it.
That's sweet. Now, there's something, I don't even know if you remember Aaron with, serving in junior high. Aaron, when he was in eighth grade, he was, you know, faithful to be a junior high student in the ministry. I think you were actually kind of like the junior high mascot for a while because you just, you know, you brought life into the room. I remember, encouraging you, hey, Aaron, I want you to pray about maybe coming back and serving in junior high in a couple of years. This is when you were in eighth grade. And then sure enough, at the end of high school, talking to you, you know, you answering that call. What are you doing in junior high now? What do you do on a kind of maybe a month basis in junior high?
Well, I'm teaching every other Wednesday night at the time. We're going through the Book of Romans on Sundays and Wednesdays, so it's really been a journey. It's been good. Mm-hmm. It's a filthy, gritty, raw book like Romans, and they're loving it. So,
cool.
Take that for what it's worth.
That's awesome. JC, what about you? What brought you into serving in the college, the young adults ministry?
So, like Daniel mentioned, most of the high school students want to get out of the high desert. And I was one of those high school students. I actually did get out of the high desert. I went to school in the L.A. area. And I came back after graduating from the university. And I came back. And those 4 years I spent in university were very formative for my faith. And I know a lot of my friends didn't go out of the high desert and stay here. And there's a lot of need right now at the local colleges. I went to a Christian university. But there's... I think there's one Christian university up here that's very small that I work for. So not all students go to a Christian university or have that perspective. And so I think there's a lot of need. And because it was so formative towards my faith, I wanted to be able to speak life into individuals who are at that stage of life as well.
Now here's something with serving. When you were coming to the point of, okay, I want to start doing this. I want to start, you know, being used. Were you nervous? How was that like? Because I do think it's normal to be at that place of, okay, I want to serve, but man, can I do this? Should I do this? How do I do this? Does that ring a bell with any of your experience? And how did you overcome that? Or what was that like that first week?
You guys are all looking at me. The first week in high school was super scary. I'm not going to lie, because those high schoolers, they're scary when you walk in there. They all look at you like, who's this girl? Like, what are you doing here? So it was scary, but I think it was slow for me to kind of just learn to lean on the Lord, that He would equip me in the moments I needed to speak to a high schooler or anything like that. I still get nervous sometimes when I have to talk to someone about something, but He always is faithful to equip me in the moment. And I think I really never overcome my anxiety about it, but He overcomes it just every week.
That's good.
I think part of the reason why the high schoolers kind of say that to my wife is because they think she is a high schooler. So that's part of the issue right there. But I think for me, I'm one of these people that people don't realize I'm super nervous and anxious because I just dive in head first. So for me, I looked at high school ministry and I'm like, I just have to dive in because I'm so nervous and so anxious about it. I just need to do it because the Lord's called me to, so I know He's going to equip me. And I really, something that Casey, who was my high school pastor years ago, something that he had told me was, God will use your availability more than your ability because He'll equip you with the ability, just like my wife just shared. So I was like, I'm available on Wednesday nights. The Lord's going to use that. He's called me. I just need to be obedient, faithful to the call, no matter how I feel in the moment.
Now, first day you served, nervous. Afterwards, how was that driving home? How was your conversation? Do you remember?
I honestly don't remember.
You don't?
You know what? I don't remember an exact conversation, but I remember we were a little bit bummed, to be honest, because we had an expectation of like, yeah, we're going to be cool, and we're going to be like going in there like, yeah, we're going to be like high school leaders. Like, because when we were in high school, and I'm sure high schoolers in this room can relate, when you saw a high school leader, you were like, man, they're so awesome. And you saw their walks with the Lord. And so when we walked in there, we were kind of like, no one likes us. We were like, this is not what we signed up for, but we just had to remain faithful.
JC, Aaron, anything you want to share? And you were kind of...
I had some nerves there when I first started, because the very first Sunday I was in there, usually they'll tell you, like, you know what, you can just kind of sit back, observe, you know, see how things go. I got thrust into doing announcements my very first Sunday in there, not knowing who any of these kids are, barely knowing who any of these leaders are. And I'm like, all right, let's give this a shot. If I don't do it, it's going to go terrible, but if I do it, we'll see what happens. So, you know, kind of like what Daniel shared about using your availability and then the Lord giving you the ability. So I was nervous those first couple of weeks I was in there. But my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, was helping out with worship in the service that I was serving in. And she still is. And so her being in there kind of made it a little easier to transition in. But over time, I got really, really comfortable there. I'm still really comfortable there, and I'm really loving what I do.
Cool. That's awesome. Got something?
Sure.
Yeah.
I remember when I first walked into the citizens service, it was the first time I've ever been there, and it was at the church house, which is right across the parking lot. Everybody was so stylish. I was like, what is going on? I just came back from China. I spent a year out there. I didn't care how I looked. I wasn't impressing anybody. And so I came back, and I was like, why is everybody in the high desert so stylish? So when I started serving, that was a bit intimidating at first, but I learned that they were more concerned about how authentic you were and how much you wanted to love them. And that's what created the relationship. So
that's sweet. Now, how would somebody get involved in the ministry? How would you encourage someone who's maybe sitting in here or they're thinking, okay, you know, I want to step out. I want to, you know, I'm available. I'm going to see what the Lord does. How would you encourage them?
I would say, be like me. just dive in head first. You know, just do it. It's kind of like this. If you're on the fence about it, if you're like, hey, you know, I've been praying about a ministry. You know, maybe you looked and Gatekeepers isn't for you. Like, I've prayed about that's not for me. Children's ministry isn't for me. But here's high school or citizens or junior high ministry. This might be for me. Kind of been praying about it. I would say just show up and see what the Lord does. You just got to push through those nerves, push through the, am I able to do this? Am I going to connect with high schools? Am I going to connect with junior highers? I mean, I was in junior high 80 years ago or whatever the case may be. Just dive in and see what the Lord does, because He really will use you. He'll equip you. It's not you who has to do the work. The Lord's going to do the work through you. So you just get to show up and you just get to watch them work. So I would say just show up talk to one of us, talk to JC, Aaron, myself, and say, hey, I want to come in and join, and we'll get you in there. We'll just go, hey, show up. Like for us, legitimately, what I do is I say, hey, come on a Wednesday night and see if you enjoy it. See for the next few weeks. And if you come in and you go, this is not for me, I'm not like, how dare you? You don't want to work for the Lord. I'm like, that's no problem. But if you're like, man, this is really awesome, we get you more equipped and plugged in. And it's really that simple.
I think the best way I can put it is stop thinking and start serving. Because the more you think and the more you kind of contemplate and commiserate, you wonder what I'm going to do, the more likely you are not to do it. And you're just going to sit there on the fence, like you said. So the best way to do it is dive in head first, take the step of faith, and see what the Lord does. Because regardless of your nerves or your apprehensions, the Lord can work through all of that. And He can work through all that in a heartbeat. I mean, I'm standing up there doing announcements in front of a bunch of kids I've never seen in my life, and it went well. And so I kept doing it week after week with that. And then a year later, I start teaching in there every now and again. And now I'm teaching regularly in there. And it's like the Lord just does so much through that. And so I would just say, don't worry about your apprehensions or your nerves or your questions. The Lord will work through that. The Lord will answer that. Just show up with a readiness to serve.
Yeah, just to add on that, I'd say just do it. I know that's become like the slogan for the past like 2 years. But the Lord's calling you and putting that on your heart. Go and do it, and you'll be surprised how much the Lord's going to do through you, how much the Lord's going to do in you, and then you're going to look back 2 or 3 years from now, and you're going to look and see God's faithfulness and how much you've grown. So, yeah.
Thank you very much. Thank you to each one of you for sharing. That was awesome. A reminder to you, too, as we get ready to open up God's Word. Matter of fact, if you have a Bible, you can work on finding 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That they're for you. There's ministry questionnaires in the foyer on the tables there. Some of the Revive leaders will make sure that they're out there. So if you're kind of thinking, all right, I want to start serving, I want to start doing something, pick up one of those ministry questionnaires. Take it home, work on it. We're even going to plan, as kind of was announced here in February, an opportunity for you to come together and maybe even get some help on some of the ministry questionnaire. I know there's been quite a few picked up, but if you haven't done that, pick one up. Fill it out. Maybe that's kind of your first step in getting involved here at Calvary High Desert. So tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we get ready to open up and read our text, we'll be in verse 12. But remember kind of what we've covered in this series, Resolution. We kind of saw first, I'm gifted, right? The Spirit of God has gifted the believer. Then we saw that the gifts are varying. There is a variety of gifts. The list is long. The list in Scripture is not exhaustive. But every single one of us have been given at least one gift by the Spirit of God. And these gifts are many for me to use in the body of Christ. And tonight we're going to see that as we use our gifts that God has given us, as we're faithful to exercise the gifts God has given, we will help build unity in the body of Christ. When a church is using their gifts, that church will be walking together in unity. And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we start in verse 12, where we see this idea of the variety of gifts, the many different members coming together to form one body. And so if you're on verse 12 of chapter 12, and you're ready, can we have a unison, let's do this. Let's do this. Here we go, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lack it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed in these churches first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for, again tonight, the testimony of other Jesus followers to share their experience of serving in the church here. Lord, we thank you for the testimony they have of pushing through the nerves, jumping in head first, being faithful and committed even when it wasn't what they expected. But Lord, we are encouraged to see their joy. We have been encouraged to see their excitement and the growth that has taken place in their life. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts and our lives to be active members of the church here. To not just attend church, but to be the church. To honor you with the giftings you've given us. To take advantage of the availabilities that you have provided. And so we ask, God, that you would speak to us now as we've opened your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that exercises and uses our gifts. And in doing so, we would build, keep, and encourage unity in the body of Christ. We thank you. We praise you. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Diversity of gifts helps build a united body. Now, I don't know if you've ever realized this, how there can be many different components, much diversity, but when a diversity of things come together, they can form something amazing. I don't know if you know about this, but one of the top-selling cars in America, Toyota. Toyota is known to make a car that is reliable, dependable. You know, some of you in here, I've seen them in the parking lot. You know, you have your Toyota and you're, you know, excited because your Toyota is going on 200,000 miles and she has been faithful to you. But did you know that the average Toyota is made up of 30,000 parts? That's a lot of parts that come together to make one car. You know, think about the diversity that helps build unity or helps build a team. We look at it in sports. You know, it's at sports as, you know, it's the playoffs and we're right on the hinge of the Super Bowl in a few weeks here. You can look at the diversity that is present in any NFL team and see that that diversity makes one team that will be the champion of all teams. You know, it's at football that you could have one man who's well over 6 feet tall, 275 pounds. He's nicknamed the Wall. And he has a vital, vital part on the team. The Wall stands there and protects the quarterback. You could have another player who's, you know, just over 6 feet tall. He's nowhere near the 275 mark. He's, you know, 210 pounds, but he's got the agility of a gazelle and he can run like lightning and he contributes to the team. You have the quarterback that has the eyesight of a falcon, right? Who can scan and see everything on the field and with precision put the ball in the hands of a receiver. But yet, such diversity, such gifting, but they all come together for one team. I even see it in the NBA. I mean, it's in the NBA, is there a place for a 7'6" man to play, and he can play alongside a dude that's just pushing 5'3"? But they come together to form a team. You see, Paul uses a great analogy for us to understand that in our gifting, in our diversity, as we come together, we have this united body known as the body of Christ. It's really interesting that he would use this analogy of the body because, you know, we understand the body because we all have one, right? I mean, we could even tonight, as we read through and see some of the body parts or the members that he references, we can look at them. You know, we can gaze at our hand. We can, you know, look at our feet, and hopefully they're in shoes. Please, at no time during tonight, bust your foot out of your shoe and, you know, stare at your little wiggling toes. You can do that later. But we understand what it is to have a body. You know, even the aspect of the body, talk about many members. If you just took your skeletal structure, did you know that your body's made up of some 206 bones? Over 600 muscles? And here's something rather fascinating about the diversity of the human body. In 2013, scientists from a university in Belgium discovered a new tendon in the knee that they didn't know it existed up to 2013. That's pretty crazy. I have a body. You have a body. We're relatively well acquainted with the body. And to think they just recently discovered a new part of the body? Rather unique. But there's diversity in the body. But this diversity in the body, these many different members come together to form one body, one unit. And Paul opens up verse 12 through 14 to remind us of this. He kind of puts a stake in the ground that I want you to see. A stake in the ground that he argues from. He wants you to know kind of his working thesis for the rest of the chapter is really this. We are many members, we are many individuals, but we come together to make one body. There is a large and diverse group of individual believers, but they make up the one body of Christ. He'll even in verse 14 kind of reverse it, like one body that consists of all believers. As you look through the section we read, 12 through 13, to kind of set some groundwork to understand where he's arguing from and what the stake is he drove through. The idea that we are diverse, we are a large group, we are many people, but we make one body. He lets it be known that there is nothing that brings in this division or this separation. He mentions different races. He mentions different social status. He mentions Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile. He references slave or free. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your ethnicity is, what your culture is. In Christ, we come together with all of those things and form one body. He then kind of pushes it through to let us know that we're all a part of this one body by the Spirit's work in our life. We are Spirit-filled. We are led by and empowered by the Spirit of God to use our gifts in the church. And when we use them, we will help keep that unity in the body of Christ. Hence the emphasis in Paul's writing of one body, one body, one body, one body. We are many, but we form one. We are gifted with a variety of gifts, but we come together for one purpose, to participate and fulfill our God-given gifting in the body of Christ. But there's a lot at stake here. You see, when the believer is not using their gifts, they are not effectively contributing to the building and keeping of unity in the body of Christ. There's a reason why Paul spends all this time on the gifts and the Spirit's giving and the many members, and then brings in, but we're one body. He illustrates well the function of the body. When the members fulfill their purpose, they are keeping and contributing to a healthy, united body. So we've got to kind of consider, wait a minute, if I'm not using my gifts, you know, I'm not effectively contributing to the building and the keeping of unity in the body of Christ. Let me maybe reveal to you what I think could be a few little telltale signs that you may not be being used as effectively as possible in the body of Christ with your gifting. You know, sometimes we kind of have this mentality. We think we look around at the church and this may be one of those telltale signs. You look at the church and you say, you know what, there's a lack of community in the church. I look at the church and see there's a lack of community. It doesn't seem like people are caring for one another. People aren't hanging out. I'd propose that it's possible you're not contributing to building that community, or your lack of participation may be the reason why you feel you're not a part of a community. Here's another one. The church is full of hidden agendas and selfish ambition. Like, I look around and people come to church for networking and business opportunities. That would be a sign that the gifts aren't being used. Another way of looking at it is the church, well, it's just kind of a club. The club, they kind of come and hang out, and some people are in the club and some people are out of the club. It's like one day you're in, the next day you're out. That's not the church. That's Project One Way. That's Heidi Klum's little fashion tip for you. One day you're in, the next day you're out. The church is a group of believers using their gifts and blessing one another and growing in Jesus. Where does this attitude come from? Paul shows us three things that will impact or affect unity in the body of Christ when we're not using our gifts. You want kind of a telltale sign of what's at stake here if we're not using our gifts and building the unity. Look at a few things that Paul reveals through the text. I want to show them to you, then I'll show you how to combat them. The first thing you see that Paul brings up that can be detrimental to the unity of the body when we're not using our gifts, when we're not playing our part in the body, is we can fall prey to comparison. We can fall prey to comparison. Comparison is this. You look and see what others are doing or what others aren't doing. You look at yourself and you go, well, I'm doing more than them, or I'm better than them. Look at how they're living, or look at what they're doing. Or we even have times you look at another person, you're going, man, I could never do anything in the church. Look at them. They're just like amazing. They're so lucky in how special they are. That's comparison, and that can be detrimental to unity in the body of Christ. Paul brings it out. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, do me a favor for a moment of participation, just wiggle your toes in your shoe, like your foot is talking, right? If the foot would say, which is kind of weird to think of your foot talking. If the foot would say, wiggle, 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 right? Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Do you hear the comparison? You're sleeping, and your foot is throwing down with your hand. Yo, because I'm not you, I'm out. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm not a part of the body. He goes on to say another thing. Look at this. And verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. If the ear should say, now if you have the skills to wiggle your ears, you should probably do that right now, because that's just cool. If the ear would say, you know what, because I'm not you, I'm out of here. I'm shutting it down. I'm not a part of the body. One of the first detrimental things, if we're not using our gifts, we'll find ourselves trying to compare our gifts to others. I'm not like you, foot, hand, I don't have what you have, I'm out of here. Think for a minute of how detrimental that is, that aspect of just because I'm not what another person is means I have no place. It makes no sense. Think for a minute if you're walking through the mall. I thought of, you know, the Mathis family walking through the mall, which is usually, you know, a sight to be seen. You know, quit licking the window. Don't pick that up. You know, get with the family. Hi, hungry. I'm your dad. You know, that classic line. Walking through the mall. And if the Mathis family walking through the mall saw on the floor of the mall an eyeball, what would your reaction be? You're walking down the mall and there's an eyeball. Like, hey, kids, you know, just miss the eyeball. No, you'd freak out. Right, if you come out of Foot Locker and there is a foot, don't touch the foot. No, you'd freak out. Why? Because it's not attached to the body. Because it's not about individual members, it's about the body coming together. And that's what Paul's saying here. If you're going to compare, you're missing the point. We're all about being a body. He goes on and says the next thing that can be an issue of unity in the body if we're not using our gifts correctly, that of inferiority. If you have this idea that you are inferior to another person because of their gifting, or you feel that you are superior, you look at others and go, oh, look at them, poor them. You know, they should be really thankful that I'm here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert because, you know, everybody here, they're just, you know, they need me. That inferiority, that idea that you're superior than others and others are inferior to you, is detrimental to unity in the body. And that is not the correct use of your gifts. He says in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now this whole idea, well, I don't need you, I've got this. But notice what Paul does. He does something interesting. You've got to observe it in the text. The first section, when he talks about the hands and the feet, they're talking about each other like, well, I'm out of here, I'm quitting, I'm on strike. Those have similarities in their category in the body. They're both limbs, right? Hand and a foot, they're both limbs. He then mentions, you know, the eyes and the ears, those are of the same category. They're both sensory, right? The ears you hear, it's part of the senses. The eyes you see, it's a part of the senses. But notice when he comes down to the next one, he intermingles them. He changes the category. It's like, you know, a limb is saying to one of the sensory categories of the body, you know what, I don't need you. You know, I'm a limb. I got this. You can check out ear. You can check out eyeball. I've got this handled. It's this issue of inferiority. You go down and see, I think the third thing that's detrimental to the church, if we're not using our gifts, we will find ourselves falling victim of individualism. Individualism, it means this: I'm my own person and I will do what I want and I have no need of any help. I'm independent. I'm self-reliant. It's the person that thinks in the Christian life that they can lone ranger it. It's me and Jesus and I can do this and I've got this and I don't need the church and I don't need anybody else and I don't need any help. And a matter of fact, when I come, my gifting, I stand out from everybody and they see that I have it all together. That is detrimental to the church. And when that is present, there is not the correct use of the gifts God has given. And those three things will hinder unity in the body of Christ. So how do I, as a follower of Jesus, use my gifting in a way that builds unity? How do I, as a follower of Jesus, understand my gifting correctly that I build unity in the body of Christ? Paul addresses each one of those concerns as we work through the text. Notice this. The first thing, that whole understanding of comparison will go out the window when you understand what Paul says in 15 through 18, that there is necessity in every believer's gifting. There is necessity in every believer's gifting. Every gift that is present in the body of Christ, every member in the body of Christ, they have a necessity, they have a purpose, they have a place, they meet and fit a need in the body of Christ. And if you understand that your gifting is necessary in the body of Christ, you can't compare it to another person. Rather, you want to meet the need and fulfill the responsibility. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if we were all one member, where would the body be? There is a necessity in every believer's gifting. As you fulfill the call to use the gifts God has given you, you will build unity in the body of Christ because you will be meeting a need. You know, when we start to compare with others, we stop being productive. When we stop using our gifts to meet needs and we start comparing, we become ineffective. One of the great examples, if you ever are at work or you're in a work situation where several people are doing things, you're working on one part of the project and another person is working on another part of the project, or maybe you've been dispatched to two separate locations to do the same thing, you will work and you will be in your job and you'll be doing your job. But if you look up and then look at what the other person is doing, you can easily begin to compare, right? Man, he's lazy. Or, man, if I chill out, maybe he'll be done. He can come over and do my job. Right? I mean, we have that comparison. You're like going, you know, I'm not biting into that. If you have children, you know this. You send them in to clean the room. One of them comes out. I've done this. I've done that. And they've done nothing. Right? The comparison. You see, if we are fulfilling our calling and using our gifts, we're meeting needs within the body of Christ. And we're meeting needs in the body of Christ. There will be no room for comparison. Look at this necessity of gifting. Look at what it is. You see something great. You see this. Look at this. Inability doesn't remove you from having a place in the body of Christ. Just because there's something within the church that you cannot do, it doesn't mean you're removed from the family. Just because there's certain gifts that you do not have does not mean you have no place in the body of Christ. He goes and he says, well, the foot is not the hand, so I'm out of the body. He says, no. Just because you cannot do this particular part of the body does not mean that you are removed from the body. You still have a place. One of the things that I'm reminded of each and every week when I come here is my inability to sing. My inability to clap on beat. I'm that weird one that everybody's like clapping. I'm like, you know, the offbeat one that you're sitting there like, I'm trying to get my worship on right now and some clown is messing it up and he's a distraction. Jesus, touch him. You just pray for Chris, all right? That's the problem right there. But I realize that just because I can't clap on beat, just because I can't sing, I'm still a part of the body. I still meet a need. I still have a place. My inability does not remove me from the body. God has given me gifts to meet needs in His body, but then there's a next section around it. Your inability is another's strength. So I get this great thing every service we gather. I get to rejoice in the strengths of others. As I see high school students, as I see adults, as I see people lead in worship and sing, as I sit in the pew and I hear all of us come together in one voice, I rejoice and go, wow, I get to experience the strength of other people's gifts. There's no way I can do that, but God, I'm so thankful that I'm a part of the body. God has given others gifts to meet needs in the body. And He does a good job of listing that and giving that understanding. Think about it for a minute, that if it was all about seeing, there would be no hearing. If it was all about, you know, smelling, there would be no feeling. That understanding that we all complement each other, and you've got to understand how great that is, because we understand that in our day-to-day lives. Think about how important it is to see and to hear things. You ever try to do something on your computer and you talk to a teenager because like they just got it down and you're like, how do I send an email? And they're like, psh, that's so easy. Yeah, okay, whatever. Just tell me how to do it. And then they start just telling you like, well, you open this up, you put this in, you put that in. Do you know your password? I have a password. Yeah, you have a password. All right. And then you click this and you click that and you hit the compose and you hit the send and you do that. And you're like, will you just show me? Right? Because you can hear it, but then there's something else when you hear it and you see it. It adds to it as they walk you through. Do you see how this need, the necessity of the gifts come together to encourage and to build unity? You not only hear, but you see. You not only hear and see, but you touch. You not only hear and you see, you experience, you walk in, you enjoy. And look at this great thing about the necessities of the gifts. The needs I meet in the body please the Lord. On top of all of this that keeps our unity is Christ is the head of the body. But look at verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Don't compare. But understand, as you meet the need and you fulfill where you've been placed out of necessity, you are pleasing God. God is so pleased as the body comes together in all of its members and functions and operates. It's healthy. It's united. Notice the second thing. There is an importance in all gifting. Not only do they meet a need, not only is there a necessity, but there is an importance in all gifting. You know, that inferiority idea, that idea of like, well, look at them, I don't have that, they're better, look at what they're doing, you know, hey, we don't really need them, we can do without it, we don't need them to be a part of it, I got this, you don't know how gifted I am. No, every gift is important. And Paul addresses that clearly. The inferiority is done away with when you realize, hey, there is importance in all gifting. Every member, every person in the body of Christ has an important role to play. Verse 20, but now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God, look at verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Let me read you a section of that in the New Living Translation. It'll kind of help me bring some of it alive to you, this idea that there's importance in all gifting. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. In other words, Paul continues on with the body, and he lets us know this, that every gift is important. Every member in the body of Christ, as they fulfill their calling, as they do their part, as they serve in the family, are fulfilling an important role. And he shows that God has designed this in such a great way that every part is important. That every aspect of the body has certain things in place to show their importance. And there's a certain way in which the body responds and the way the body acts that shows the importance. Now you see in verse 25 that God has composed and put the body together in such a way that some parts are publicly and openly seen and they fulfill a part. But there's also parts that are unseen, that are hidden, that maybe aren't as outwardly attractive, but they are some of the most necessary parts of the body. To kind of give you the idea of how this would look is just we look at our body and how it functions. There's something captivating about the eyes, is there not? You know, remember when you fell in love for the very first time and how you could sit across from the one that just stole your heart, right? You'd whisper sweet nothings into their ear. You know, you would tell them, you know, baby, you are the dandelion in the patch of grass I call my life, right? And what would you do for just countless moments or hours? You'd just stare into each other's eyes and you'd say things like, you've got the deepest blue eyes, or, you know, your eyes, that caramel reflection of the sun is seen in your eyes, right? There's some, we don't have to hide the eyes, and they play a part. But then there's our internal organs that play an even more necessary part. But they're hidden. They're covered. You know, think about it. You thumb through Instagram, and one of the things you commonly see on Instagram is selfies, right? It's like, oh, look at selfie, selfie, picture of them. Is that a selfie in the bathroom? Please don't do that anymore. Right? You never see somebody like, you know, I'm gonna do an Instagram post. I'm going to post up my liver on Facebook right now. Right? Not a selfie. It's a livy. Look. Right? There's, what filter do you use? Like a liver selfie right there. We don't do that. That's hidden. But think about it for a minute. The eyes are important, but you can live without an eye. The liver is necessary. You die without a liver. There's certain members that are maybe seen, that are looked upon, the face, the hair, the eyes, the teeth, certain giftings in the body of Christ that may be seen more publicly, but there are behind the scenes ones that are so necessary. But do you see the balance? Ones can be seen, but we can live without. Others that may not be seen are so vital and so important that you die without them. There's this great balance that God works in His body. As we use our gifts, understanding they're all important, there's none that are inferior to another, we discover some great things. We see this: it's not about being seen, but being effective. It's not about being seen, but being effective. So often we measure our success of like, I'm contributing to the body of Christ because of how many people saw me, or how many people were a part of what I was a part, or what the statistics were. But you see Paul coming through here and saying something really great about this. Hey, there's a lot of things that are completely unseen and that are extremely effective. He even does something kind of unique in this, that idea about being unseen. There's some parts of the body, and all believe that he's really referring to the sexual organs, that he says, we do everything to try to protect them from being shamed. There's certain things that we go to great importance to cover, to protect, so that the body isn't shamed, so that the person isn't humiliated, so that the person isn't embarrassed. But it's all this, look at this, all the using of the gifts to build unity. All the gifts are important. You understand, no matter where you're at in the body of Christ, however you're gifted, don't think, well, I don't play an important part. I can't really do anything. Look at them. I'm a nobody. And don't think that you've got it licked. You don't need anybody. Inferiority, that's done away with when you realize the importance of all gifts. You must understand your service and use of gifts are not to be documented by others, but to impact others. That's what happens when you understand they're important. Look at in verse 25 through 26, you see something about how important they are. How do I show that gifts are important? How do I show that people in the body of Christ are important? How can I understand that the individuals in the body of Christ, with all the diversity, each and every one is important, and the gifting they have is important? You see it in caring responses. As we care and love one another, that shows the importance. You see in verse 25 through 26, look at this, that there should be no schism in the body. We shouldn't be fighting, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And Paul gives us two ways in which we illustrate this care. Look at it in verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The gifts are important. The members are important. Every aspect of the body is important because it comes together to be one united body under the authority of Christ. But how do I show that importance for others? I care. And the way in which you express your care is in two ways. First, you care that others are important enough to suffer with them. You don't run from hurting people, but you're there to suffer with hurting people. He makes something very understandable to each and every one of us. When one part of the body hurts, when one member hurts, the whole body hurts. Think about those moments in your life when you didn't realize how good you had it until you kind of messed your body up or your back up. And just the one muscle in your back, it ruined, you know, ruined your life. Think about if you ever had a toothache or a sensitive tooth, and you know the dentist is out of town on vacation, right? Out on his sea-doo on the lake and all that stuff, and you have a messed up tooth, and that one tooth, it really impacts your whole body. You're like, I need to eat, but I'm afraid to eat. Is this hot? Is this cold? Just one tooth impacts the whole body. He says, this importance is seen when we understand that, hey, when somebody in the body is suffering, we suffer with them. Their gifting and the individual is so important. I want unity. I don't push them out. Okay, you know what? You're not fitting into the program. You're kind of giving us a bad reputation. No, I'm right there with you suffering. I'm impacted and feel your pain. The second way you see that caring is you rejoice with those that are honored. You don't see the person that may stand out, and you see them growing in their gift. You see God using them. You see them maybe have an opportunity in the body of Christ that you wished you had. You don't sit back and go, why me? Oh, why them? Or don't they know my gifting and my ability? No, you rejoice with them. And the final thing we see in the diversity of gifts, all of us have that need that we work in and contribute to. We all have this important part that we play. But there's something very interesting to understand through what Paul brings through this section of Scripture, is that your individuality is expressed best in the body. I had told you that I think you see in the section of Scripture this idea of individualism can be detrimental. But now I'm telling you there's something about individuality. It's different. Listen to what Paul says in verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You don't become part of one body and you lose your individuality. You don't lose your identity. Rather, I would propose to you that when you use your gifts and serve in the body of Christ, it is there that you best express your individuality and you become more aware of your identity as it's truly found and defined in Jesus. But individualism is different than that type of individuality. Listen, individualism is defined like this. It's the habit or principle of being independent and self-reliant. It is one of the major philosophies of this world, and think about it. You are yourself, you be yourself, you express yourself. Don't let anybody stop you, you fulfill your dreams, you go for it, you be you, right? Individuality, though, is this. It's the quality or character of a particular person or thing that distinguishes them from others. Listen to how in a united body of Christ, you best express your individuality. You come in, and by God's grace and God's gifting, using your gift, you stand out in Christ, in the body. You stand out in your individuality is expressed. It's expressed in a way that has been redeemed. People are seeing Christ work in you individually, in you specifically, in a way that others are blessed. And you see that in others. It goes on and on. Individualism, I don't need anybody. I've got this. Individuality, as I function and I work in unity in the body of Christ, I see how God has distinctly gifted me, how God has uniquely made me, and others are blessed by it, and God is pleased, and I am fulfilling who God has made me. There is absolutely no place in the body of Christ for individualism. If you might think for a moment, no, I think I have this. I've got this. I can do this on my own. I come because I want to, you know, be here, but I don't need anything else. That's why I just come. I can take you to one place where you see individualism is dead, and that's the cross. When you come and you see Jesus, God in flesh, and you see him crucified, you see that you cannot be self-reliant. You understand that you are not independent and cannot do it on your own, because God in his love has intervened, seeing that there is no way on earth you can deal with your guilt and your shame. There's no way on earth that you who are dead in your sin can become alive in your own doing. That there is no amount of goodness that you can accumulate or that you can strive for or that you can walk in that would cancel the fact that you are so indebted in your sin. Individualism is abolished at the cross because Jesus comes down and he says, no, I will die for you and I will save you. Every member of the body, every follower of Jesus understands that they are a member of the body and a part of the family because of the cross, not because of them. They have surrendered their authority. They have bowed the knee to their Creator. They have understood that they are not able to do it on their own, but Christ has accomplished it, and they have confessed their wrong and trusted in him, and they're welcomed into the family. As I use my gifts, I build and keep unity in the body. As I use my gifts, I'm meeting a need. I'm playing an important role. And I'm really expressing my individuality and how God has created me and how God has gifted me. And in it, we are all operating as one body. body. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? And as we bow and we close our evening out, I want you to just think for a minute if possibly you have succumbed to that philosophy of self-reliance and total independence. You thought, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody. Will you just please ponder the truth of the cross, that you need Jesus? And that Jesus knew your need. He knows your condition even far better than you do. And he died on the cross to save you. He died on the cross to forgive you. He died on the cross to change you. He died on the cross to give you a place in his family. And so while we get ready to close out our evening with one last worship song, I just want to encourage, if there's anybody in here that tonight you realize that you cannot do it on your own, you realize tonight that you have a great need, will you understand that that need has been met in Jesus, who has died for you? And that Jesus is the head and the authority of his body, and he will welcome you and bring you in as an individual into his family. You have a place, but you have to go through him, and that is realizing that you've wronged him, but he has died for you. Anybody tonight that you want Jesus, you want your sins forgiven, you want to be a part of his family, would you raise your hand if there's anybody in here this evening? You want Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else tonight, you're saying, I want Jesus. I want forgiveness. God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, God bless you in the back. I just want to ask in this moment that you would cry out to the Lord who loves you, to Jesus who died for you, and just say with all your heart, to say in faith and trust, God, I know I've wronged you. I've sinned. But I know Jesus, your Son, has died for me. I cannot do this on my own. Forgive me. Change my life. Change my heart. I turn from my wrong, and I want to live for you. Bring me into your family. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you that you have added unto your body those that are being saved. Thank you, Lord, for the family that we are a part of here and our place in your global body of believers. I pray, Lord, that unity would dwell in this body. May we use our gifts as you have graciously given them. In Jesus' name. Amen.